So page 1188, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:28. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. But the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Please keep your Bibles open as Sam comes and speaks to us.
It's a pleasure to be here with you all today, to fellowship with you, to share God's word with you. And I'm aware that I'm part of a kind of a chain of speakers with David Banting a little alliteration. So he said, so far you've looked at getting going, keeping growing, and keeping glowing. I'm supposed to be talking about keeping glowing today, whatever that means. Now, obviously, this is a lot of famous verses in here and quite interesting ones that have been read about rejoicing always, pray continually. There's verses here about being caught up together with the Lord in the air. So I can't do justice to everything in this, but I hope that we gain some insight into the overall message of this passage and gain some encouragement from it. As in my interview, you know that I'm a teacher, and I'll often say to pupils in my class not to worry about what others think about you, particularly your peer group now, because I want to give them some perspective. And I want to say to them, listen, very soon the exams will happen. And what you think is so important now will not be important in a year's time or 2 years time or 5 years time. Maybe you have to step away from a negative group. Maybe you have to focus. But the time that you have now is so short. And before you know it, you will have moved on. And the thing that seems so important, the friend you wanted to impress, will seem so unimportant in a year's or two time. And I'm sure you can think of this if you think back in your own lives, maybe back to your own school days. Maybe there's some regrets, or you wish you could go back and talk to your younger self when you were 14 or 15 or 13 and say, maybe work harder, or don't be so worried about what so-and-so was saying about you. Maybe you can reflect now and you go, if only I had known that. If only I had known that things were just so temporary. If only I had better perspective, I wouldn't have worried as much. I wouldn't have been so concerned. And I think what Paul is trying to do here is to give us perspective. He's trying to say to us, the time now is so short. The things that seem so overwhelming now, the worries that you have, the stress that you're going through, it's all real, but it's short. And if you had a better perspective on it, it wouldn't be such a great burden. If we know this in our own life, back to our example, you can look back to yourself as a 15-year-old or a 14-year-old, and you know that what you thought was so important then was not really that important. And if that's true for the natural, how much more for the spiritual? So I hope this passage will give us perspective and inspiration as we live the Christian life. Now, obviously, the big overarching idea that we started off with is the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus, sometimes called the parousia. And here Paul is writing to the people in Thessalonians, and he is trying to encourage them. Now, as you might have been taught in previous weeks, this is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. If you read the background in Acts 17, Paul comes and preaches the gospel to the people of this city, and many come to believe and they form a little church. But right from the very beginning, they face hard times. They face persecution, and yet they remain faithful despite this. And Paul is also responding to some questions and concerns and offering them encouragement to keep going, not to give up. So that's a bit of the background, which I'm sure you're aware of from previous sermons. So let's look at verse 13 to verse 18. I'll start with this first of all. The first section in verse 14, Paul reminds them of the basic gospel in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. And he says, Jesus has died and Jesus has risen again. He's risen. He's the conquering king. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's defeated the power of Satan. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. But there's more to it. He ascended. Christ has ascended. He's enthroned over all creation. And the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God has been given. This is why we celebrate the day of the giving of the Spirit in the church calendar. God's presence is with us. But the kingdom of God is not fully here yet. Evil, death, and sin reign. We're all painfully aware of that when we watch the news, even as we reflect on our own lives. And this was part of the concern of the people of this church. Where was Jesus? Why are we suffering? Why are we facing so much persecution? And some of the numbers had also fallen asleep. This is a metaphor that Paul uses for death. So let's read verse 14 again. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And there's real concern as we look at verse 14 and 15 at the start of this passage, that the concern was, well, where is Jesus? What about those who have died? Are they going to miss out? Are they going to be left behind? The coin a popular phrase. Even have we believed in vain? And there's kind of discouragement setting in, and a little bit of confusion. And particularly as you read the second book, there was lots of confusion going on here. And Paul says, no one is left behind. No one will miss out. Jesus will return as he promised. Just as sure as Jesus died and Jesus rose again and ascended, so Jesus will return and the kingdom will be made whole. And it says the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are living will both be with the Lord. Will both be with the Lord. That is the great encouragement that Paul speaks to the church in the first century, and he speaks to the church today. But look at verse 16. We also have this idea, which picks up from a lot of ideas from the Old Testament as well, particularly the passage we looked at in Zephaniah about a great commander returning. So a lot of metaphors and pictures used here as well. The Lord Jesus will come with a loud command, it says, with a trumpet call, with the voice and the singing of an archangel. All these images are supposed to make us think of a king, a conquering commander, a victorious, mighty king returning. For the Lord himself, verse 16 says, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We have a conquering king. And it goes on to say, we who are in Christ, this is a very Paul phrase, we're in Christ spiritually even now as we sit here, as if we are believers, we will meet the Lord in the air. No one gets left behind. Christ is the conquering king. Christ will return. The day of the Lord will ultimately be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just pause for a minute here, and I just want to pick up of a little phrase that we've come across in verse 17. Now, I'm not here to give you lots of charts about the end times. I'm not here to resolve every single conflict or every single view on what exactly is going to happen in the last days. Some Christians talk about a rapture or a secret rapture. I'm sure you've come across that, or most of you have come across that in maybe movies or literature. Some talk about a 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist, and others don't. Now, I'm not here to tell you all exactly what's going to happen. I don't think the Bible gives us exact information, because it's a unique event. It's going to be a unique event. Christ's return is going to be something that it's going to be hard for us to get our heads around. So I'm not dismissing anyone's necessarily eschatology. It's just, if you're ever wondering where some of these ideas come from about maybe Christ returning or people being raptured or vanished, it comes from this verse. It comes from this verse about being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And people have different views on that, which I'm not necessarily going to get into today. But I think The best way to understand the imagery and metaphors here in verses 16 and 17, and I've alluded to it already, and in our first reading of Zephaniah, I think the best way to understand it goes like this. In the ancient world, a city like Rome would go out and meet and greet a conquering emperor or king returning, and then turn around and walk back into the city with the conquering king. So in the ancient world, particularly in the Roman world, people would go out to greet the conquering king coming back, meet him on the road, and then everybody would turn back and walk back into the city. And I think the imagery here is suggesting that Jesus is the conquering king. He's the victorious king, and he is returning. And the believers are all caught up, those who have died, those who are living, to be with the Lord, and then to reclaim creation, to make the new heaven and new earth. From lots of other passages in Scripture, particularly the book of Revelation, we have the idea that we're not going to escape this planet per se, that the whole idea here is that this is God's creation. Yes, it's being corrupted. Yes, there's evil. Yes, there's brokenness. But this is God's creation. He is going to reclaim it and redeem it and redeem a people for himself by his blood. And so the hope is that Christ, that God in Christ will return to restore the new creation, and that we will be part of that. So how do we apply all this? Well, helpfully, Paul does it for us. If we just read verse 18, Paul helpfully applies this to us, which makes my job very easy. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other that this present age, it seems so dominant. It seems so pressing. The newspapers, the internet, the things that are going around on around us inside the church and outside the church seem so overwhelming and confusing. And suffering is real. And I'm not trying to dismiss the suffering that some of us might be going through at the minute. And it can be so overwhelming. But just like with my example of the school pupil, or if you think back to your maybe your younger self, things past. Perspective gives us a better understanding. It's not forever. And we are to encourage that the present evil age will not endure forever, that ultimately Christ is our reigning Lord and King, and he will bring around a new heaven and new earth. In fact, look at the Lord's Prayer that we pray every single week. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a parallel. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come? It means for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it starts now. It starts now. Meeting together, hearing God's word, forgiving. That's God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And yet we look for a more glorious consummation, a fuller coming, a fuller revelation of the kingdom of God. And that will come with the coming of our conquering king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And verse 18, as if you notice, also says that we should do this as a community, as a church community. Don't rush off into a cave to try to work out dates about when Christ will return. We'll return to that in a little bit. But it says, encourage each other. And the only way to encourage each other is to meet together, like we're doing. One other thing I want to take from this is that this idea of the return of the Lord, it's called eschatology. It's the study of last things. And I would like to suggest that this is a pressing and a fascination that most civilizations, and particularly our culture, has. I think it would be a great evangelism tool for us that if you even look at some of the movies or some of the news reports around You'll often have things about the end of the world, or are we going to get hit by an asteroid, or you've got zombie movies, or you've got people talking about global warming. And people's minds, there's this great idea of the end of the world, of ultimate maybe destruction. And I think we as Christians could enter into that discussion. Yes, sometimes in the past, people maybe have got maybe bogged down in detail. But I think this is a great opportunity to share with people that the end of the age does not mean the end of everything, which is often what we find in some kind of non-religious viewpoints, that the sun will explode and we'll all be vaporized. But that when we talk about the end of the age, we mean the end of the present evil world and the start of a new and a glorious creation. Let's move on to chapter 5, verses 1 through to 11. Let me just elaborate on, there are a number of ways not to react to this. We're supposed to encourage one another with the return of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some ways that we should not react. The first way is, number one, obsess over times and dates. That's particularly common from chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Do not obsess over times and dates. Be wise of the times, of course, but we've got to be humble, and we're never going to know. It will become like a thief in the night. And number two, it comes out a little bit in this passage, but also in the second book. Don't give up. Don't be lazy. Don't believe the present has no value. So that could be a second bad way to react to this message. Oh, well, I'm going to give up my job, and I'm just going to sit in a field until the Lord returns. And Paul says, nope, that's another bad way, because the Spirit has been given. The kingdom is already here in a growing form. And we now have faith, and we have hope, and we have certainty that we will conquer. And this should spare us on to what we're doing now, to become active in this present age, to keep glowing, because we know the victory is sure. And there's a couple of contrasts that Paul has for us. If you look at verse 4 to verse 11, just to summarize those verses, he gives us a couple of contrasts for us. And he says, in light of the returning of Christ, in light of the victory of good over evil, remember, you are now sons and daughters of light, not darkness. Another contrast, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Another contrast, be sober. Don't be drunk. Another contrast we find in these verses, be self-controlled. You've got something to live for. Don't be disordered. I think some of the imagery of breastplate and helmet, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, is building up this whole idea of the return of Jesus as a conquering king. So once again, another image that this passage speaks to us. Be prepared for battle. Faith, hope, love, put them on as armor. Be prepared for battle. Don't be distracted, anxious, faithless, isolated. Live for him, not for ourselves. So these are the contrasts. These are the encouragements that in light of the return of Jesus, we are sons and daughters of light. Stay awake, be sober, be self-controlled, be prepared for battle. Don't be drunk. Don't live in the darkness. Don't be afraid. Don't be distracted. Don't be anxious. Moving on to verse 12. Verse 12 to verse 15 talks about our relationships in the church community, that we are to admonish and care and build up one another. But for the sake of time, I want to focus in on verse 16 to verse 18. Verse 16 to verse 18, if you want to cast your eye down to that. There's so much in these verses that we could learn from. But in the light of the return of Christ, in light of the grace of God that has been given to us already, but Paul opens up this whole a book with the grace of God, and he ends with the grace of God. You can read that. He literally says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning and at the end. And he says, listen, in the light of this, verse 16 and verse 18, on top of being ready to fight, of being daughters and sons of the light and staying awake, in light of this blessed hope, we know what God's will for us. Sometimes we often think to ourselves, I wonder what God's will is. Should I marry this person or not? Should I move to this country or not? And these are legitimate questions to ask and to seek wisdom on. But the Bible does tell us often what God's will for us is in general. And what do we have here? It's to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again. We're in Christ already. We're spiritually in Christ. The Spirit is within us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in the heavenlies. And one day that will be made manifest in the return of Jesus Christ. Now, you could argue this seems unrealistic. This seems impossible to do. And in and of ourselves, it is. But this is not a self-help manual. This is not a positivity kind of talk. But it's a calling that in the light of the grace of God, in light of the return of Christ, we are to be motivated to live in the power of the Spirit, that the God of peace, the God of shalom, that Paul introduces in verse 23, encourages us, drives us, gives us the strength, gives us the vision to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, there are times to mourn. Yes, there are times to grieve. But our attitude should be an attitude of faith, and faith should lead to the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, which is joyfulness, praying, to be thankful, even when the circumstances are hard. In fact, in verse 19 and 22, Paul reminds us that we have the power for this battle, that we have the power for this journey, that we're just not waiting around for Christ to return, but that we already have received the Spirit of God already. We already have received the fire of God, and that we should not quench it, but that we should keep our eyes, as the song says, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Even when the road is rough and steep, keep our eyes fixed upon him. In conclusion, we could take more time and focus in on even more of these verses, but I just want to leave you with the overarching theme that we've looked at today. And I want to remind us as believers that we have, number one, a blessed hope, a blessed hope. And number two, what is this blessed hope? That Jesus will return, and that he will return as the victorious Savior, as the conquering King. The trumpets of heaven will sound, and Christ will return. And no one will be left out. Those who have died, the saints of old who have died, those of us who are still living, none of us will miss out. Number three, we have an identity as children of the light. So keep glowing. Know your identity. Your identity is in Christ, and you have this great hope to look forward to. We have a calling, number four, to follow God's will as part of our identity. And what does it mean to follow God's will in this context? What does it mean to live out our identity? It's to be joyful, to pray, and to be thankful. Number five, we have a battle to fight. There's still a battle to fight, and we should be prepared for that. But number six, we have power in the Spirit to fight this battle. We have power in the Spirit to fight this battle. And finally, number seven, what do we want to gain from this passage? We do not fight as isolated lone rangers, but that as a family and as a community of God, we are to love and to encourage and to respect and to admonish one another as we await the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the early church said, Maranatha, they often greeted each other with that phrase. Maranatha just means come Lord or come Lord Jesus. That was the cry of the early church. I don't know why it isn't the cry of the church today, but maybe we could reintroduce it. So remember, you are a child of God. We await the glorious return of our King. He has given us the power now as a community in the Spirit to proclaim this wonderful good news. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we can spend together around it. Help us to encourage each other as we remember that Christ is the victorious Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, have died and risen again, and that you will return. And we live in the hope of that. And in the light of that blessing, we pray that you may give us the strength to keep going in your Spirit, to witness, to turn away from sin, to encourage one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.